This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the 70 major sins class, 70 major sins and how to avoid them class, where we are going through... Or we're basing our class on the book Kitab al-Kaba'ir by Imam al-Dhahabi. So I'm just going to share my screen with you. So the 12th major sin, which we're covering in this class today, hopefully we'll do more than, we'll do the 13th as well and see if we have time for the 14th, is ar-riba, which is usually translated as interest, like bank interest, basically, or usury. But I'm going to continue using the word riba because, you know, technically speaking, riba is more than just interest. It could be other types of things as well, yeah? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لا تأكلوا الربا أضعافا مضاعفة واتقوا الله لعلكم تفلحون. That, O you who believe, do not consume or eat riba doubled and redoubled, and be pious to Allah, or be conscious of Allah, so that you might prosper. This is in Surah 3, ayah number 130. You know that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before Islam, riba transactions were normal, you know, in Arabia. So for example, a person would lend someone, somebody needed money, they would come to a wealthy person, ask them for money, and that person would say, okay, but you have to pay me back a double what I've paid you. I'll give you 1 year, but you have to pay me back double. And if that person maybe asked for an extension on the time, maybe they couldn't pay it back, then they would say, okay, let's double it again. You know, so it's very extreme the way they used to do riba. And that is usually known as riba al-jahiliyyah, right? Here, when Islam came, you can see that Islam didn't completely change all of the types of transactions that human beings were used to. But what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was he reformed what was going on, right? So the things that were haram, the things that Allah forbade, or the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disapproved of, he slowly phased them out, right? And the things that were fine, that were going on at the time of Jahiliyyah, even the types of transactions, they continued, right? So as an example, if you look at the way that Khadija radiallahu anha employed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, people usually say she employed him, but technically their relationship before they got married was a business partnership, okay? It's called a mudaraba partnership. And what that is one person has the wealth. Okay, so that's Khadija radhiyallahu anha. She had the wealth. And, you know, she wants to invest it in something. But she doesn't want to do the work, like in terms of she doesn't want to be the one who's doing the running around and the actual managing everyday side of it, right? And so she provides the wealth. And that's her half of the partnership. And then the other person, the person who she is in partnership with, who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he provides the legwork, basically. He does the running around, he does the actual hours, the actual work, right? And so in that way, but he doesn't provide any of the money towards the, you know, buying and selling and whatever costs are needed for the business. So you can see how it's a type of partnership, isn't it? And that's known as a mudaraba partnership. And what you will see, even in modern times, you know, some of the Islamic banks or Islamic financial institutions, they have this same, some of the very similar structures that are based on the structures that existed even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some people argue that those structures are not really authentic, the ones that are happening nowadays. And there's some controversy, you know, some people think, well, actually, they're just like interest transactions, some of them. But, you know, there are people in that industry who are constantly trying to reform it and improve it. But one of the things you'll notice is the same language is used, similar language, similar names for the different types of transactions. So here in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who consume riba will stand on the day of judgment like those driven to madness by shaitan's touch. That is because they say that trade is like riba, right? Trade is like riba. So buying and selling is like riba. They say it's the same thing. But Allah has permitted trade and He has forbidden riba. Whoever refrains after having received warning from their Lord may keep their previous gains, and their case is left to Allah. As for those who persist, it is they who will be the residents of the fire. They will be there forever. So over his lifetime, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slowly, you know, I believe he initially forbade large amounts of riba, okay? And then eventually he forbade all types of riba, okay? The Quran on riba. Other ayat, you'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those who consume riba. First of all, he says that they have a warning of war from Allah and His Messenger. Can you imagine? I mean, that really kind of shows you why Imam al-Dhahabi has included it in Kitab al-Kaba'ir, right? Because how many sins have you heard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as Him being at war with the person who commits that sin, right? It shows you how serious it is, right? O you who believe, beware of Allah and give up any outstanding dues from riba if you are truly believers. If you do not, then be warned of a war from God and His Messenger, from Allah and His Messenger. Whatever, and then in another ayah, whatever you lend out in usury to gain value through other people's wealth will not increase in Allah's eyes, but whatever you give in charity in your desire for Allah's approval will earn multiple rewards. So Allah is encouraging charity and forbidding riba, okay? And in a way, the reason why these are connected is that if you think about it, a lot of the time when people charge riba, charge interest, it's usually wealthy people or wealthy companies or wealthy organizations, collectives of wealthy people lending money out to poor people, isn't it? Right? Or people who are in need. And Islam sees the act of lending money to be a kindly act. It's supposed to be a kind act. It's supposed to be a type of sadaqah in a way, because you're being nice to somebody, you're doing them a favor, right? With wealth that Allah gave you at the end of the day. Allah is the one who gave you that wealth, and He didn't give that other person, and that person needs it, and you are giving it to them. Now, you shouldn't be trying to make a gain from that person's need, right? You should not be trying to make a gain from that person's need. You're not investing in that person's company. You're just lending them money. So now you're trying to make money from money. rather than making money from investment or trade. Do you see? So you're not, so can you see the difference between the trade and riba? If you're trading, you're buying something or you're investing in a particular person's company. So it's like you have a share of it. Now, if you, if that person makes money, they'll give you a share of that money. So it's not a loan, that's an investment, right? Or it's a type of trade. But when it comes to riba, you're literally just lending them money. And you want that money back and you want more. So you are trying to make money from money rather than trying to make money through investment or through buying and selling, right? So Allah says that basically there's no barakah in riba. That's what this ayah is saying, right? That your wealth is not going to increase. Some of the ahadith on riba, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I should say sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on the day of ascension, on the, you know, Isra and Mi'raj, I came upon people whose stomachs were like houses with snakes visible from the outside. I asked Jibreel, who are they? That he replied that they were people who had received interest, received riba. Okay. So he could see people being punished, right? In a very terrible state. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, riba has 70 segments, 70 types or 70 pieces or seven, 70 types really. The least serious being equivalent to a man committing adultery with his own mother. SubhanAllah. So you can see that's how filthy it is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes. In our times, a person might think, well, why? You know, why? Why is it that bad? You know, worse than committing adultery with a person with a person committing adultery with their own mother. Right? So let's talk about what riba is. Riba is an Arabic word which means to increase or to exceed. That's literally. But it's commonly translated as interest or usury in English. And it's basically a charge for the use of somebody else's money, right? It also includes unequal exchanges. So there's different types of riba. One is, you know, the main two that I could say are lending someone money and then asking them for more back. Okay, and the other is exchanging certain things unequally. Okay, exchanging certain types of things unequally, and we'll talk about that in a minute. An example of this would be taking a loan from someone who expects it to be repaid in addition to 5% per month on anything that has not been paid at the end of each month, right? So you can see in that case, it just keeps increasing, increase the amount that needs to be paid back. So for example, you lend £100 for 1 month. At the end of that month, the person has to repay you £105. That's riba, right? It's not just interest, but some other... there are other forms as well, or sometimes people do these kind of tricky type transactions, which in essence end up being riba, right? So that's why it's important to get your business transactions or business dealings, either to study fiqh and understand all the types of dealings that are allowed, or to refer to scholars, you know, for the specific details of your interactions and your transactions. So there are two main types of riba. Riba al-fadl, which is basically exchanging certain certain items that are known as ribawi items, exchanging them in unequal amounts, okay? For example, here the Prophet ﷺ said, gold for gold, silver for silver, wheat for wheat, barley for barley, dates for dates, and salt for salt, like for like, and hand to hand. Whoever pays more or takes more has indulged in riba. The taker and the giver are alike in guilt. So wait, just to give you an example of that. So say you're going, this is a small example. Say you've got some gold, right? Got some old gold. That happens, right? Quite commonly. A person has, some old jewelry. And they want to buy some new jewelry. Gold, again, but new. Now, the correct way to do that as a Muslim is not just to directly exchange it, even if they weigh the same. Because one of them, the quality of it is better, you know, and it could be better, for example. The scholars say what you should do is you should sell it to the goldsmith or the gold seller, the jeweler, that's the right word. You sell it to the jeweler, and then the jeweler give you the cash, okay? And then you use the cash to buy new gold, okay? So there shouldn't be discrepancy between them. And riba an-nasi'a is postponement riba, or the riba that is mentioned in the Quran. And that results from deferment of repayment in lending or borrowing transactions, yeah? So if you say, okay, I'm going to pay later, and also, you know, increasing it as well, yeah? Here are some of the other, some of the common terms for riba. There's riba an-nasi'a, we've already mentioned that. And that involves a delay in exchange of counter values. For example, the exchange of 1 ounce of gold to be given now in return for 1 ounce of gold to be received next week. You know, the value of the gold might have changed, and that's why that is not allowed. Okay. Riba al-fadl, the usury of surplus, involves a surplus in the exchange of counter values. For example, 1 ounce of gold to be given now in return for 2 ounces of gold to be received. I think that should say, yeah, now. Okay. Yeah. So, in other words, you're increasing the amount. Riba al-qurud, the usury of loans. The lender of money contracts to receive more money in return than he lent in the first place. Okay, so these are like interest-bearing loans in the West. Riba al-buyu', the usury of trade. Here, the counterparties in a trade of non-monetary commodities exchange unequal amounts of the same genus, same type. For example, a small weight of good quality dates is traded in exchange for a larger weight of poor quality dates. This transaction consists of riba al-fadl. I think that could also be then the example that I gave about the gold, you know, might come under that. Riba al-Quran, the usury mentioned in the Quran. The usury of loans being mentioned in the Quran is a form of riba al-Quran. So usually the one in the Quran is, you know, interest as we know it, right? When you lend money and then you ask for more in return. Riba al-Jahiliyyah, the usury practiced in the time of ignorance amongst the Arabs before Islam. The pagan Arabs would offer a debtor the opportunity to defer settlement of a debt in return for a larger payment in due course. The elements of delay and surplus are clearly in evidence here. So you see here, this is about delay. This type of riba is about surplus, right? Increasing amounts. And this is about increasing one of the counter values. This one is about delaying the payment, right? Most of the time when you see riba transactions nowadays, they include both of these in one, right? So you delay the payment and you give more in return. Riba al-hadith or riba al-sunnah, usually defined in the hadith or by the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained riba al-buyu' in the hadith, and this type of riba is therefore synonymous with some categories of riba al-hadith. So basically, there's so many hadiths where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described something and said this is riba. All of those become also a type of riba, and they might not have been mentioned directly in the Quran, right? The Islamic view of wealth. So I think it's really important for us to think about, you know, what is wealth? Because that helps us to understand why Allah forbids interest, why He forbids riba. Wealth is a trust from Allah, right? So all the wealth on the earth, anything of value, Allah gave us, right? Even the gold, even the silver, even all of that, it's in the ground that Allah created, right? And He gave us that wealth and gave us the ability to extract it. So everything that Allah has given us on this earth is a trust from Allah. We all know that as Muslims, right? And we are stewards. So what that means is that when we acquire that wealth or we use that wealth, we must do it in a manner that is pleasing to Allah, of course, right? Because it's not ours to begin with. It may be technically ours during our time on earth, okay? We might own it, but the ultimate owner is Allah, right? And He will hold us to account for how we acquired it. So that means how it came to us and how we used it. The poor have a right to the wealth of the rich, which must be discharged via zakah, of course, right? And also through sadaqah. And lending money in Islam is seen as fundamentally a charitable act, right? Because when you're lending money, you're doing someone a favor. It's not supposed to be to benefit you financially, right? And that's why, you know, canceling debt is very encouraged in Islam. You know, if somebody seems to be finding it hard to pay you back, just be easy on them. That's seen as a virtuous thing, right? Forgiving people's debts. And so what Islam wants the wealthy to do is to lend to the poor and to invest, right? For mutual benefit, not for only their own benefit, but for mutual benefit. So engaging in lawful trade, bay', investing in, you know, somebody's business, for example, or giving interest-free loans and gifts, okay, will be rewarded by Allah in the hereafter. These are all considered things that you know, good acts that you can do. Now, apart from interest, there are other types of transactions that are also forbidden. I mean, we can't go into all of them, but just for you to know that transactions that have a high amount of uncertainty, which is known as gharar, and transactions that are similar to gambling, right? Which, unfortunately, the modern economy is very much like, are not allowed either, right? And the modern economy is very much based on selling debt. So selling somebody else's debt to someone else. Banks, that's what the banks do, right? They sell, they have all these people who owe them money. And they sell all of those debts to other banks or other financial institutions. And then it goes on and on. And then That's why when there's a crash, it affects everyone, because there's so much interdependence, right, between all of the institutions. You can look up these amazing YouTube videos online where they kind of explain to you why the financial crash happened in 2008. And you'll find it very interesting to understand that it's all based on and because of the debt-based casino-style economy, where debt is sold on to other people and then they sell the debt to someone else, and it's all interconnected. And so if hundreds of people, thousands of people start defaulting and they can't pay off their debts, each of the institutions, like dominoes, you know, there's like a domino effect, and it kind of causes the whole economy to kind of be affected in a negative way. So yeah, I'd encourage you to look that up. You know, the financial crash. Why did the financial crash happen in 2008? Wealth has a metaphysical quality to it in the Islamic worldview, right? Which renders it blessed or cursed. So wealth isn't just, you know, a physical thing. It has a metaphysical, meaning beyond the physical, quality to it. So you might have 1 pound, we know this, right, as Muslims, you might have a pound and Allah puts a barakah in it. That's what I mean by metaphysical quality. And that barakah makes that 1 pound go so far, right? And a person might have 100 pounds or 1,000 pounds and there's no barakah in it. There's no blessing from Allah. And that money goes to waste. You know, it doesn't benefit the person at all. So barakah is what we're all trying to seek in our wealth. And barakah is given to the wealth that is from lawful sources and that's utilized properly. I want to mention here that that's one of the other things about zakah as well. When you give zakah, basically what you're doing is purifying the rest of your wealth. So now the rest of your wealth will have barakah, right? Sorry, is there a very strong sound that you guys can hear? Just let me know. There's no sound? Alhamdulillah, that's good. So, talking about barakah. So conversely, on the opposite side, wealth that is acquired and spent unlawfully, even though it might look like it's very profitable, right? You know, like these, when you read these books like about wealth and how to make loads of money and books about by like these famous authors nowadays, you know, self-help books and things. One of the things they always encourage is what they call compound interest accounts, right? So putting your money into bank accounts where eventually the interest will compound, and you'll be making so much money on your initial amount that you put in, and you know, the regular amounts that you put in, that it's like exponential, right? It just keeps getting hard, more and more. But of course, such bank accounts would be haram, right, for us as Muslims. Now, they may seem like they may project the illusion of being profitable, okay, but those types of bank accounts, those types of transactions are blighted by lack of barakah in this life and punishable by Allah in the next. So don't be deluded. You know, you might know some people that might be doing dodgy transactions and stuff, and they seem like they're so wealthy and so rich and so successful. Okay. I mean, Muslims, right? Who have fallen into this major sin. And But you know what, you don't know what lack of barakah they might be experiencing in their life. You know, you don't know. I remember my father-in-law telling me this story. It's a bit scary. He said, I think it was one of his friends was on his deathbed. And they were having like a, you know, banter about like, you know, money and this and that. And this guy was like dying. He was dying. He was really ill. And he had throat cancer, I think. He had throat cancer, subhanAllah. And when my father-in-law was talking to him and they were talking about money matters and things, the man basically was, he was bragging, okay, to my father-in-law that he, for the last 10 years or something like that, had only been living off the interest that was in his bank account. Okay. SubhanAllah, right? He thought that was really clever of him, right? That he had so much money, he'd put so much money in the bank account that he just looked at how much interest he was making every month and he just used that. That's all he lived off. And my father-in-law was like, oh my God. Like, you basically destroyed yourself, right? And my father-in-law was reflecting on the fact that it's not, yani, I don't know if I should call it an irony, that this man had throat cancer, right? Because Allah says in the Quran, you know, those who eat riba, I mean, that's literally how Allah describes it. And my father-in-law was saying, this man was literally eating riba because he said he lives off his day-to-day, he lives off the interest that he gets on his savings. SubhanAllah. So that's basically eating riba, right? And we were just thinking, SubhanAllah, how, you know, sometimes as Muslims get so deluded, right, into thinking that these things are nothing. And end up doing the exact thing that the Quran is saying, don't do that. Stop eating riba. I mean, that's how Allah uses the word akil, right, with riba. So in other words, what seems to be very clever and what seems to be like, you know, financially expedient is not necessarily blessed by Allah. So what we want to focus on is how we can get barakah in our wealth by avoiding the types of transactions that make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. Even if it seems like we're making less money, or we have less profits monetarily, the fact that we're doing it for the sake of Allah and we're avoiding the haram means that it is going to be better for us. It's going to be better for us because Allah is going to put barakah in it. Some of the harms of riba are that riba is basically unearned wealth, right? Because you're not actually contributing to any productive activity. You're literally just lending something and then you just want to make money off that, or you're just exchanging something and you just want to make money off that exchange, not through investing in something, right? So the wealthy end up getting wealthier and the poor become enslaved and indebted, right? And that cycle keeps going on because, you know, the poor keep, they basically become enslaved, don't they, to these, to the debts that they have to pay for the rest of their life. And when I say poor, we're not talking about destitute people necessarily, right? We're talking about people with a need, people who don't have those, the amount of wealth they need, for example, for a project, for their company, for their work, or they fall on hard times and they need to borrow money, etc., right? They end up becoming more poor, becoming more indebted, right? They might, like, for example, even credit cards, right? People feel as though, you know, they might be driving around in an amazing car, for example, that they bought on a credit card, or you know, amazing clothes and they've got this and they've got that. But then what happens? You know, they get carried away and then they realize that, oh God, you know, I have to pay this off with interest every single month. And eventually sometimes, you know, they know that they can't do it, or they end up having to do it for the rest of their life. So it's like a mirage, you know. It's not really enriching the needy. It's allowing them to live for the like quick, expedient rewards now, but then they'll be paying for their lifetime, right? They'll be indebted. It encourages the hoarding of wealth by the rich. So instead of the rich freeing up their wealth, investing, giving in charity, you know, buying shares, all of that, which helps the economy, you know, it really helps businesses and it helps more people in the long term. Wealthy people are encouraged to hoard their wealth, keep it in bank accounts, for example, right? Because then the banks will lend it out and then they'll get more back, right? You can see that riba was even forbidden in the Jewish and Christian scriptures, right? And all over Europe, it was seen as an evil thing, even like by the Greeks, you know? But over time, what happened is, I believe that, I think it was the Protestant church that first started allowing it. And I think amongst Jews, they were allowed to do it, the rabbis allowed them to do it with non-Jews, right? With Christians, they just basically decided that usury means large amounts of interest, okay? So they still continued to forbid large amounts of interest, but small amounts of interest are okay for them, right? Until now, and now you can see that the entire economy is based on interest, is based on riba. The prohibition of riba al-fadl is intended to ensure justice and remove all forms of exploitation through unfair exchanges and to close the back door to riba and nasi'a. Okay. How do we avoid and how do we get rid of our riba, any riba that we might have? So, like I said, the entire economy is kind of affected by riba, you know. And the Prophet ﷺ did tell us that, you know, there's going to come a time when the dust of riba is going to touch everyone. You know, subhanAllah. I think we are living in that time. So what we have to do is do our best. You know, if you can and where you can, you avoid riba, especially when you can see that it's directly you paying riba or you receiving it, you know. Avoid those completely. And that means seeking knowledge and asking people of knowledge if you're not sure. So if you've got specific examples of things and you want to know if that's riba, you need to ask people specifically, you know, scholars near you, for example. The other thing is a genius idea, which is living within your means, right? Because what is the main reason in our times that people get credit cards or they, you know, have these accounts in stores or what else? Take loans even, right? Sometimes it's because they don't want to live within their means, you know. And so because they can't afford that really nice car that they want, they'll get a credit card or they'll do something, you know, to get the car that they want, a new car. But they can't really afford that, right? But they would like to live that lifestyle. So as Muslims, we need to understand that, look, you know, living within your means is a blessing. If you have a certain budget, stick to that budget. You don't need to, yeah, if you can borrow without interest easily and pay it back, that might be allowed. Okay, that's allowed, like if you borrow some money from a friend, for example, or whatever. But even that state of being indebted to somebody is not a good state to be in, you know? Debt is not good. You know how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when people died and they had a debt to pay, he would not pray the janazah until the debt had been repaid. That's how serious it is, yeah? Like, you need to take debt seriously. So we should avoid getting into debt in the first place, right? Instead, we should encourage people to sponsor, invest, and for our day-to-day lives, live within our means, right? Or try to earn more money. Try to find ways of, you know, being entrepreneurial, being more wise with your money, etc., to earn more. So the key thing is not to derive any personal benefit from riba. So if you're trying to get rid of some, say you've got some interest money, first of all, try to have a bank account that does not accrue interest. Okay, a lot of bank accounts, you could actually contact the bank and say you do not want any interest. But the problem is they probably end up taking the interest, you know. So it's not like there isn't any interest. It's just that they take it instead. So better to try to find an Islamic bank. You might not think Islamic banks are perfect, but definitely better, right? They'll definitely be better than the, you know, than the other banks. But to a certain extent, it's kind of become a necessity, hasn't it, to have a bank account, right? So at least we should make sure that we're not receiving interest. And we shouldn't spend that interest in order to get rid of it. We shouldn't use it for anything that we're consuming, you know? Even if it's to pay taxes, you know, you might think, hey, you know, taxes, I could just use my interest, any interest I've got to pay the taxes. No, because you're still benefiting you, see? Paying the taxes is still benefiting you. So don't take any benefit from that riba. What you want to intend is to just remove it. It's like you're trying to throw it away, right? Trying to get rid of it. To purify your money from it. And it's even, the scholars say, not considered sadaqah. You know, because sadaqah is pure and good wealth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts that which is pure and good. But in order to get rid of it, you can give it to charity. Okay? But it's just that you're not going to get rewarded for that, you know, for as charity. So I hope that's clear to everybody. And then we can make a start on the next section, which is أَكْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ وَظُلْمُهُ. Consuming the property of orphans and wronging them or oppressing them. SubhanAllah, you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was an orphan, right? Now tell me, why do you think orphans are singled out in this way, you know? Because if you think about it, eating the wealth of anyone in a haram way is not allowed, and oppressing anyone is not allowed. But why do you think the yatim here is more kind of specifically mentioned and emphasized? I want to hear from you. Anyone have anything to say? More vulnerable, yes. Exactly. Orphans are more vulnerable. Why? Why are they more vulnerable? What is the key to their vulnerability? If you think about it, who looks out for you the most? You know, who looks out for you, make sure you don't have anyone taking advantage of you, or is willing to basically put themselves in harm's way for you? Your parents, exactly, your parents, right? And when it comes to an orphan, you know, technically Islam, in Islam, an orphan is a person who's lost their father. You know, so even if they've just lost their father, that's an orphan, even if their mother is alive. And obviously underage, so if they are, you wouldn't call an adult an orphan, right? Whose parents have passed away. But somebody who's not an adult yet, okay? So they're really vulnerable. It's a child, they don't have the most important person or people who look out for their interests around them, who would manage their affairs and their wealth, right? Exactly, and who would provide them with unconditional love. They're like a key person who is so easy to exploit, if you think about it like that. And because it's so easy to exploit somebody who doesn't have parents looking out for them, a yatim, that's why it's such an evil sin. Such an evil sin, right? It's not so easy to oppress or to take advantage of other of an adult's wealth, for example, or of the wealth of a child who's got parents. But a child who doesn't, you know, it's very easy for the adults around them to just basically take advantage, right, of that child's innocence, ignorance, you know, just naivety, etc., right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Indeed, those who unjustly consume the wealth of orphans, they do in fact consume nothing but fire into their bellies, and they will be burned in a blazing hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that do not come near the wealth of the orphan unless intending to enhance it. So unless you're trying to invest it in something so that it would become more for that orphan, for their benefit, then don't even go near it until they attain maturity. Give full measure and weigh with justice. We never require of any soul more than what it can afford. Okay, I'm not going to read all of it because of time. We can see that emphasis, yeah? And in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, oh Allah, I have issued a warning with regards to the rights of two vulnerable groups, orphans and women, meaning especially widows, you know. Abu Huraira reported, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stay away from seven mortal sins. So in the hadith about the seven deadly sins or seven mortal sins, so these are the worst of the worst of the major sins. Allah, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this when they asked, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? What are those seven mortal sins? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shirk, shirk billah, and sihr, right? Magic, or you should say witchcraft. Killing a soul that Allah has sanctified except for a just reason, like in other words, you know, execution by a hakim. Consuming riba, okay, so riba is one of them, subhanallah. And usurping the property of an orphan, then fleeing the battlefield and accusing chaste but unwary believing women. So accusing innocent women of, you know, committing adultery. These are all the majorest of the major sins, if there is such a phrase. Inshallah, we're going to carry on next time, okay, to look at this. In the meantime, if you have any questions in the last few minutes, let's see. Oh, I'm confused and want to buy a house and considering an Islamic mortgage. Is it allowed or is it the same as riba, just a different name? I know lots of practicing families using Islamic mortgage. I'm not sure if it's halal. Okay. What you should do is you should consult a scholar in your locality. Okay. Go through the contract with them and then make a decision. So with some of the big banks, you know, I know that, for example, my own father, he's involved in Islamic finance and he has approved some of the so-called Islamic mortgages with some of the big banks, right? But other scholars who you might consult, they might not agree with that. So it's hard for me to say to you yes or no, you know, in a very direct way. I would say, when it comes to this kind of decision, you should have the contract. You should go and analyze the contract with a scholar that you trust and who is not just that you trust, but somebody who is well informed about financial transactions, because sometimes they can be quite complicated, right? Like contract checking, etc. services. I think, for example, in London, the Islamic Council of Europe, they have that service. They offer this contract checking service. If the people in the Islamic Council of Europe are the scholars that you would refer to them. Otherwise, you know, whoever your scholars are that you refer to, you can refer to them, inshallah, with the specifics of the contract. Is buying shares allowed in Islam? Yes. Yes, it is. But obviously shares in halal companies, right? Or halal products. So typically the average kind of bank account that is investing in shares, or people who are investing in shares, they will take a little bit of like a share of all the top companies, right? And some of those companies could be pornography, some of them could be financial services, lots of different things, right, that we as Muslims would want to stay away from. And so that's why, you know, you have to be careful. But there are some Muslim kind of investment platforms now, which you could look into, which obviously they screen out the haram companies or the haram products. Yeah, loan sharks, that's an example of extreme, like people becoming completely indebted and taking advantage of poor people, basically. Okay, yeah, Islamic Council of Europe, that's what I said. Okay, sisters, so inshallah, we're going to leave this class for another week. And inshallah, we'll be back next week. And until then, jazakum Allah khairan. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم